In your Bible, Isaiah chapter 7, when I was studying Advent sermons, I have a commentary by a man named Dan Doriani. He's pastor of Central Presbyterian near St. Louis, and I think Doug knows him. And he's an adjunct professor at our own Covenant Seminary. And when I read this comparison between Ahaz and Emmanuel, I said, this is good stuff. So I lifted it, and I'm going to preach it to you. And I've made a few changes in it. But when you see something that's that good, you can improve on it, but you want to share it with other people. Say, this is good stuff. And it's really fitting at Christmas time to just share with you what I learned from him about the prophecy of the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to read a lengthy passage tonight. Isaiah 7, 1 through 8, verse 8, and then 9, 6, and 7, and then Matthew 1, 18 to 25. So you've got a little scripture to read. So let us hear God's word. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. It was told to the house of David, saying, Serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. The Lord said to Isaiah, Go on now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear, be faint-hearted, for these two studs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it. Let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Virgin honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. But before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly, that is, in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks and on all thorns and in all pastures. And the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor for those from beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give. He will eat curds. But curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there because all the land will become briars and thorns. To any hill which could be dug with a hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. It will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. Moreover, the Lord said to me, Take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, Call his name Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, My father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, Inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river strong and mighty, the king of Assyria in all his glory. He will go up over all the channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. In chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. May God bless to our hearts the reading of this word. Ahaz, Emmanuel. The story of Jesus' conception invites us to imagine a young woman, holy, yielded to God, astonished to hear that God incarnate enter her womb. The eternal God will grow in her womb and will be her baby. Now again, we can also imagine a young man, holy and yielded, startled to find that his betrothed wife is pregnant, but not by him. He'll adopt this child as the very Son of God. It's the story of a young man and a young woman. But much more, the passage of the account of God's action. God entered human history. He declared that he is the God with whom we have to do. Emmanuel. It's more than a title. Let's say it's a declaration. God with us. God entered our realm and we must reckon with him. Pagans certainly don't think about that. And we proclaim Emmanuel, God with us. Think about what that means. We as believers are comforted by that fact. When Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. But unbelievers who do their best to mock God, push him further and further out of public life. I read you examples this morning of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who heard two old peasants saying, we have forgotten God. Look at our society trying to forge secular solutions to spiritual problems, and I will never do it. But you know, we need to reckon with God, and there are right ways and wrong ways to do this. And this is so important that God took plans to prepare his people to recognize the weight of what it means to call him Emmanuel. To prepare us for Emmanuel, God predicted it, and he sent a prototype of it. The prototype of the Emmanuel principle came long ago during the reign of evil king of Judah, and his name was Ahaz. Now, early in the reign of Ahaz, two neighboring kings, we read about a few minutes ago, Pekah, the king of the northern tribes of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Aram, which was Syria, invaded his land. They were marching toward Jerusalem, the capital city. If they succeeded, they would install a puppet king and divide his country, that is, the southern part of Israel, between themselves. Ahaz and the people, no doubt, shook for fear. We read in Isaiah 7, 1 and 2. Now, Ahaz was not a believer. And yet God sent Isaiah the prophet to send him a blessing. Even say the common grace of God. Isaiah said, don't be afraid. The evil plan, this invasion, would fail. Now, since Isaiah knew Ahaz might be skeptical, he gave him two thoughts. First of all, he warned him. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Second thing, he offered something. Ask the Lord, your God, for a sign, and he'll give it to you so that you can be sure God will give you deliverance. And what a fantastic thing God spoke through Isaiah to Ahaz. Ask him for a sign. Ask him to show you that you will not be conquered and your land will not be taken. Well, unfortunately, Ahaz, I guess like any hard-hearted believer, wanted no part of Isaiah and no part of the sign. In fact, he did not believe God would deliver him. I think it's Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to believe in God. For he who believes in God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He had no faith at all, no desire at all to take God at his word. And I say again, unbelievers don't know the blessing they miss by not believing. Many believers don't either. But he didn't believe in God. Instead, he had his own plan of escape. Now, here God says, trust me. And he says, no, I'll go on my own. To defeat two small powers, the northern tribes of Israel and Aram, Ahaz planned to appeal to the greatest power of the region, the king of Assyria. I'll make an alliance with him. He'll take care of my enemies. Ahaz, though, was unwilling to admit his plan to Isaiah. So he used kind of a ploy. He couched it in religious terms to cover his rebellion. He said in Isaiah 7:12, I will not ask for a sign. I will not put God to the test. False humility or arrogance and pride. Now, you know, it's true that we're not to test God either. We shouldn't demand that he perform signs and wonders. I told you this morning about the I think it's called the law of acceptance. It says that you basically name it and you can claim it. You think about it, you bring it about. And there are believing people who do the very same thing. And I told you there was a pastor in Houston named Joel Osteen who basically believes that if you talk yourself into something, you're going to get it. And the book that I quoted this morning along with him says that the reason we have wars is we think about wars. You didn't think about wars, they wouldn't exist. Well, tell that to Hitler. They'll go so far as to say, you need to stay away from people who are negative because negative people will rob you of positive thinking. So a negative person can counteract what you are claiming God to do in your life. This is ridiculous stuff. And yet there are many books written on just this subject. And many people believe that they can put God to the test. And they can say, if I have enough faith, God's guaranteed to do it. That's not found in the Bible. You know, we should not tell God, do this and that for me, and I'll believe in you, or give me this, and then I'll know that you're real. Now, God already resolved to give Ahaz a sign, and he also resolved to give us a sign. It's in Malachi chapter 3. It's about the tithe. And God said, test me now in this. It's the only time he tells us to test him. If I will not pour open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, there's no room to contain it. I told you last Sunday I'm working on a tithing sermon, and every time I preach on tithing, I get excited. I really do, to see the blessings of God. We cannot bind God to anything. But how does God pour open the windows of heaven? There are many ways. It's not just monetary. It can be a promotion. It can be peace in your life. It can be peace in your home. It can be good health. It can be so many things that God can give to us as believers that makes us marvel at what an awesome God he is and feel ashamed of ourselves that we don't take him at his word. We're believers and we don't put him to the test any more than the unbelieving Ahaz wouldn't do it. Isn't it shame on us not to take him at his word? God simply says, test me now in this. 90% is yours, 10% is mine. Well, Isaiah knew Ahaz didn't believe. And God knew Ahaz, of course, didn't believe in him. So he gave him a sign as a token of his strong love. Ahaz was basically saying, I want no dealings with God, no gifts, no signs. I'll take care of myself. Unfortunately, there are people in the church who say the same thing. May not be that blunt, but they really are saying the same thing. I'll take care of myself. I know what you've said, God, but I just am not so sure about that. Times are hard. I just can't do it. I'll take care of myself. I'll give you something, but I'll take care of myself. Then we miss out on the richest blessings God has for us. Isaiah replied that whether Ahaz wanted a sign or not, God was going to give it to him. We read in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Verse 16 basically says, before this child knew right from wrong, the two kings attacking Ahaz would be destroyed. But after that, Isaiah said in verse 17, God will bring the king of Assyria. In other words, if you want the king of Assyria, you're going to get him. See, Ahaz intended to hire Assyria to fight for him or to make an alliance. He invited Assyria's army to come and to fight the invaders and then most likely receive the booty from the defeated armies and a gift from Ahaz. Imagine that when Isaiah said Assyria would come, it pleased Ahaz, at least at first. Yet Isaiah warned that when Assyria came and delivered Ahaz, he would do so in its own way. Assyria would come like a plague of flies, like bees swarming, like a raging river sweeping over the land. So you see, the very thing he thought he would get, he got the opposite. Instead of him being delivered by the Assyrians, they plundered him. He should have listened to God. He said, I'll take care of your enemies. Listen to me. Okay? I'll take care of your finances. Listen to me. I wrestle with this a lot. We talked this morning about the word Lord, the history of the word Yahweh. It basically means God is self-sufficient and independent. He does what he pleases, and he fulfills what he promises. When I think about that, I've got to say there's no such thing being a victim of circumstances. If I truly believe that God is Lord, he will take care of me, he will take care of you. In his own way, in his own time, he promised that he would do it. Sometimes we go kicking and screaming with God. If you look back on your life as I do mine, I see times that I have made a fool of myself, kicking and screaming against God. But he pulls me along, and yet I say, what blessings God has given me. I need to trust him more. So God offered Ahaz a gentle deliverance. Ahaz wanted a mighty warrior. Now God says, you will find one. The mighty army of Assyria would come and sweep away the invaders. But the army of Assyria would be hard to control. It would be like a flood bursting its banks. Isaiah 8:7-8. That army will overflow all of its channels, run over all of its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. Now, we hear Emmanuel again. Seems like a poor fit for this passage. You know, at first we don't grasp Isaiah's meaning. Clearly, the use of Emmanuel in verse 8 of chapter 8 has no direct connection with the birth of the Christ child later on. But in the context, the sense becomes clear. God is with Ahaz whether he likes it or not. That's what he's saying. Ahaz rejected God's deliverance. He said, I want no dealings with God. I want to work with the king of Assyria myself. I will run my own life. All right, God basically said, go ahead, work with the king of Assyria. Afterward, he'll work you over. Once his army comes your way, it'll sweep over your land and do as it pleases. And after that happens, you're going to know that I am Emmanuel, and you still must deal with me. Think about that as with unbelievers. I'm going to run my own life. God says, fine. Romans 1:24, 26, and 28. God gave them over to do as they please. Fine. But the day's going to come when you're still going to deal with me. Same is true of us as believers. God, I don't trust you here. I don't trust you there. Fine. You're still going to deal with me. God is still Lord. If Ahaz refuses the gift of God because he doesn't want Emmanuel, because he doesn't want God's presence, he must know that God is still Emmanuel. You see, that's what some people don't think about. He's still God. Whether we believe in him or not, he is still God. The promises of God are still true, whether I believe them or not. They're still God's promises. And I say we miss out. What blessings, sometimes it's hard to put in words, what blessings do we miss out on by not trusting God to do what he says he's going to do? I try to get it out Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night to say if we take him at his word, just take him for what he says. What a tremendous, I'll say, adventure it is. And it is an adventure. Seeing where God will lead us and what God will do in us and through us. God offered to be with Ahaz to bless, but if Ahaz repudiates that, then God's still present, not to bless, but to curse. The opposite of what he wanted. He let Ahaz taste the folly of inviting the Assyrian army into his land. See, the principle of Emmanuel teaches that if we reject God's gracious deliverance and work something out for ourselves, we may succeed in the short run, but we won't in the long run. Ahaz had deliverance for a day when Assyria drove out these small invaders. But then Assyria decided to stay, and they made Ahaz a vassal. Like floodwaters rising neck high, Assyria came within an inch of killing Ahaz. So it goes today, doesn't it? We'll work out our own deliverance. We'll take care of ourselves. And maybe it seems to work for a while. Then trouble comes swirling up to the neck. Some find deliverance. Mind over matter, we talked about that. I'll work this out for myself. Some people to escape life. Remember, unbelievers say we can't handle life. I'll say again, I think we're the greatest realists on earth. We face the problems and deal with them. So some go to drugs, some go to alcohol, some go to pornography, and they go there and say, that's my little private world, but after a while it comes swirling up to the net. People can seek deliverance through their things, through their career, through their health and strength. Thank God for all those things, for our health and for our strength. But we cannot say, that's my security. Some want to find their security in education and in skills, in their families. But, you know, as good as those are, we cannot say that's the source of my security. I'll just trust in my abilities. I'll trust in my looks, trust in my education, whatever it may be. They work for a while. They work for a season. But none can match the deliverance God promises. That's, again, we come to his word. What does he promise to do if we trust him? So the original Emmanuel prophecy meant that God offers to be present to bless. And he says if we refuse the blessing, he is still present to judge. Unbelievers know him as a judge. We should know him as our Heavenly Father, our advocate. So God says, you will deal with me one way or the other. From the human side, he would say, you choose. How will you meet me? The original Emmanuel prophecy of Isaiah has a radical message. God is always present. He is always with us, either to bless or to curse. Later on, Isaiah makes the point another way. If Israel trusts in God, he will be our sanctuary. Chapter 8, verse 14. If not, he'll be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Now, Israel's lack of faith would not permanently thwart God's plan. My lack of faith won't thwart God's plan. He's still God, whether I believe in him or not. Deliverance will come through Emmanuel, God with us. And we're to trust this Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Talking about the eternal deity of Christ. He was born as a man, but given as a son. And the government will be upon his shoulders. All authority rests on him. That's what he said to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. He's the governor of all. Now, according to Matthew, the blessed side of the Emmanuel prophecy has come. God's fulfilled it in the birth of Jesus. The promise of military deliverance for Ahaz prefigured something far greater. See, while the first Emmanuel deliverance was powerful, it served to prepare for the second. In the first Emmanuel, God offered to be with Ahaz with a sign. Now Jesus is God with us in person. Now look what he's saying. The sign to Ahaz was, your enemies will be conquered if you trust in me. Jesus Christ says, your spiritual enemies will be conquered if you trust in me. Oh, by the way, all other enemies too. He came as the Lamb of God. He comes again as the Lion of Judah. As before, it's God's design to bless through his Emmanuel. But still God acted. And as we learn from Ahaz, Emmanuel is here whether anyone likes it or not. See, he's not just the little manger we see, this helpless little baby, as many like to be quaint about, a story made up, no myth and all that stuff we hear. And when I think about faith, I think about the things that God does in my life and your life. God has changed the desire of my heart, whether I've prayed for it or not. God's done things for me I did not even think he could do, because I'd said that's too late for that. There's no way that sin will go away. Have you not seen God do great things in your life that prove more and more his reality in your life? Some people respond to the birth of Jesus with just indifference, much like Ahaz was indifferent to Isaiah's promise of Emmanuel. And again, it's a nice little story, nice little folk story or something like that. If you want to believe it, that's fine. People are happy for other people who believe this superstitious story about Jesus watching over them. Well, I say again, look at everything the world believes, and it's just like sand in your fingers. There's nothing to it. People are still searching for something in which to believe. And when that thing goes away, they have to find something else to believe. And that goes away, they find something else to believe. Ecclesiastes 3:11 said, God put eternity in the hearts of men. We were created to honor God. We don't honor God, we put something else in the place of God that never satisfies. Such thinking misses the point of Isaiah and Matthew. Emmanuel is not a religious option for those who choose to embrace it. Emmanuel is the truth whether we choose to embrace it or not. Think about that for us as believers. He is the truth whether I believe it or not. His Bible is the truth, whether I believe it or not. Neo-Orthodox theologians tell you, if it doesn't speak to you and you read it, it's not the Bible. They basically say that it's the Spirit's like this wind that blows through your mind when you read it. So a liberal theologian would stand in the pulpit and say, hear for the Word of God. Changes the preposition from two to four. Makes a big difference. He's saying, I may read this passage, I get nothing out of it, so it's not God's Word. That's neo-Orthodox theology, which is heresy and blasphemy. It's God's Word, whether I believe it or not. It's His truth, whether I act upon it or not. So you see, some people like to pretend uncomfortable or... For example, some people want to say that certain events didn't take place. Some people want to say the Holocaust never happened. And they go to great lengths to try to disprove that when we know that it did happen. And many people do the same thing with a Christmas story. It never happened. Can they prove it never happened? Can they affirmatively say that Jesus Christ was never born of a virgin, never lived and did the things that he said he did? See, God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. We celebrate the truth that the Emmanuel principle has acquired a new dimension. Jesus Christ is God with us in the flesh. And Apostle Paul said, we want a sign of that. It's the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, he calls the Holy Spirit an arabon, a down payment, a taste of better things yet to come. That's what I said a few minutes ago. You've seen God work in your life. You know the reality of God. You know not to doubt Him. Too many things have happened in your life through the Spirit of God for you to say, it's not real. It's not feelings. It's not me conjuring something up. It's God working in you and me, that which is well-pleasing in His sight. It's Emmanuel, God with us. After his ascension, he sent the Spirit who is God with us. Again, the Arabon, indwelling us. If we believe, he's with us to bless us and to save us. If not, God is still with us to call us to repentance. If we reject that, then God is still with us as a judge. See, God's deliverance is the only one that works all the time. We can work a plan of ours for a little while. There comes a time when dark waters swirl up to every neck, when disaster or death comes. At that time, we want to be able to call on Emmanuel, our abiding hope. So it's a positive and a negative. The negative is, if you don't believe in me, you'll face me as a judge, and I'll deal with you as a judge. But the positive is, I am with you to bless you. So trust me, take me at my word, and enjoy the most exciting life anyone can possibly live, following our Emmanuel. We'll stop there tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. We just pray to take you more and more at your word, to believe the promises that you've made to us, so that we will truly honor you and live a life that glorifies you. Now may grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.